All right. Good morning, Severn. How we doing? Come on in and find yourself a seat. My name is Ryan. If you are joining us for the first time this morning, I want to thank you for coming on out. You had a decision to make, and you decided to park it in one of these fine maroon chairs. And I want to welcome you to week 14 of our series from the book of 1 Peter called Intact. And this morning we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, talking about a subject that is, I bet it's personal for you. I bet it's something that you've experienced, and it's, it's something that's universal to living on the wrong side of eternity. But before we get into that, I want to start this morning with a story that I've actually told before. Every other year, my family goes down to New Smyrna Beach in Florida, and that's been a tradition for longer than I've been alive, I think something north of 40 years or so, but I just recently started doing it. The first time I went down there was actually 2012, and at that time in my life, I was caught in a whirlwind. Everything was changing, nothing about my life is the same now as it was just then, which is, just over 5 years ago. And, I was single at the time, and I had my dream job. Had a job that I had taken me 2.5 years to get, job fighting fire for Anne Arundel County, and I was about 3.5 years into that job, and much to my surprise, wouldn't have believed me if you told me, much to my surprise, I had this crazy idea that God wanted me to walk away from that career to do something that I didn't even know if I could do, namely this. And so, I just had a lot of thoughts flying through my mind, and I needed to just figure some things out, process. And so on that vacation, I started a personal tradition that I still do every time I'm on the beach on the East Coast. I got up every morning a little while before the sun, and I put a pot of coffee on, and I'd get the biggest cup I could find, and I'd fill it up, and I'd walk out into the tide of the Atlantic Ocean. And I would drink coffee, and I would think. World moves so fast, we do not get enough time to think anymore. Does anybody else feel like that? It's just amazing. And so that's what I did. I would go out into the shores of the Atlantic, big old cup of coffee, and I'd wait for that sun to rise in the sky. And that tradition became the hallmark of that. I mean, we did a lot of fun things on that vacation, but that was the hallmark for me. That's what reset me. That was the most meaningful part of that to me. And so I asked myself, I always try to ask myself why. And I asked myself why that was so meaningful to me. And I think people like sunrises for different reasons, right? Some people are just hippies, right? Some people are just like nature gurus, which I actually kind of am, I think. But and for them, it's the aesthetic beauty that's so meaningful and that kind of stuff, which, granted, but that's not what did it for me. For other people, it's the solitude, it's the stillness of that time of day. And man, whether you believe this or not, those of you that don't know me and just see this would probably not guess this. I'm about as introverted as you can be. I took a test one time. I'm like 86% introverted, meaning it takes me like 6 days to prepare for this. And so I like the stillness and the solitude of the sunrise that you pretty much can't get back when people start waking up and moving around. But even that's not what meant so much to me about that experience. When it all comes down to it, the thing that made that time standing in those tides watching that sun come up for me is that it gave me the one thing that I really desperately needed at that time in my life. Boils down to just one word. It's perspective. King David wrote in the Psalms, it was a prayer that he recorded to God, and he said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And that's a prayer for God to give him perspective, because he had a whole lot of problems, a whole lot of issues, and he just wanted to see him from a different vantage point. He wanted to get a God's eye view of what was going on in his life, and that's what I received standing in the Atlantic those 5.5 years ago or so. And I mean, if you think about it, it's an amazing thing to be where I was. Because, I was standing in this body of water that's bigger than any of us can fathom. Water covers 79% of the Earth's surface. It's 95% unexplored. We know more about the moon than we do our own oceans, and for some reason those tides never go further than God says they're allowed to go. Just completely blows my mind. And then I, you know, I watch this 93 million mile away ball of fire. I don't know how long we've been around. I don't know how long you think we've been around. I could not care any less about having that conversation with you. I just think it's amazing that that ball of fire is still burning, right? And so this thing rises in the sky. If it was too much further away, we'd freeze. If it was too much closer, you know, we'd melt. But God sees fit to order events such that the paradise rises in the sky one more time. And as I, you know, I stood and thought about that and just experienced that, it just reset me then. And I was telling the 9 a.m., even just talking about that experience just kind of resets me now. And it's funny because I look back on that time in my life, and what I realize is I did not get a single answer to the questions that I was asking. What I got was a new perspective on the questions. And when the dust settled on my life, and I can see it clear as day looking back now, I didn't need an answer to my issues and my challenges and my questions, because all things considered, there isn't always a clean, clear-cut, easy answer. What we need in times like that isn't an answer to our questions, it's a new perspective on the questions that we're asking. Now, the reason that I tell that story is because what that experience in the Atlantic Ocean gave me is exactly what the text we're going to look at this morning would offer you. Because the only thing that the author of this letter, his name's Peter, the only thing that he wants to offer you in this text, these specific verses, is perspective. It's a perspective that none of us naturally has. And it's perspective regarding something that you have either experienced in your past, you are experiencing today, or you will experience soon. And the issue that he's speaking to is unjust suffering. Suffering that you've done absolutely nothing to deserve. And what I know about you, even if I don't know the specifics of your life, is that I know that you and I are living on the wrong side of eternity. We're living in a world that's been stained by sin, surrounded by and run by people that have been stained with sin. And sooner or later, every one of us experiences what Peter's talking about here. And you know, maybe for you, you know, I was just trying to think about what people are going to bring to the house of God today as I was putting this teaching together. And maybe you grew up in a home where you were handed things that you did not ask for. Things that were painful to you. Things that affect you even to this day. You know, maybe things inside the four walls of your home are really, really bad right now. Maybe they're worse than anybody but you knows. Maybe the harder that you've tried to fix this, the worse it seems like it's gotten. Maybe you've received a diagnosis that doesn't afford you a lot of light at the end of the tunnel, that has dramatically changed the way that you think about life. Maybe you're just in a place of pain this morning, and it's not because you've done anything wrong, it's because you've been trying to do something right. And if that's where you're coming from, what I want you to know is that these words were written to you specifically, exactly where you are. That's a heavy intro, but that's the truth. So we're in 1 Peter 3. We're going to start in verse 13. It says this: Who will harm you? Who will harm you if you are deeply committed to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, here it is, you are blessed. Blessed. In the middle of the suffering, in the middle of the hardship, before you're on the other side of it, Peter says, in the present tense, you are blessed. Something that always catches my eye, that I always try to pay attention to whenever I'm walking through any text in the Word of God, especially one that deals with such a, I mean, this is a sensitive issue. You're talking about suffering. Something that I always try to give a lot of attention to is how a biblical author chooses to begin talking about that subject. And so what I started thinking about this week, and you can ask yourself this question, is what do you normally tell people when they come to you and they're just, you know, they're suffering. They're just going through it, and it's not because of anything that they've done. Right? I did that a lot in the fire department. You know, they told us in the academy, people are going to call you on the worst day of their life. Right, and as a pastor, it's the same exact job description. I mean, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people where they're here. And so I know what I do when people come to me with that kind of pain. You know, I first thing I usually tell them, I'm sorry. I tell them I'm praying for them. I try to remind them, hey, your suffering is not God being angry with you. He doesn't want to, you know, destroy you. You know, it's not as though if you were a better person, your life would be easier. The book of Job proves that nonsense wrong. You know, I'll try to empathize with people and really get into their situation with them to, you know that they have somebody. Or I'll try to, you know, offer some kind of profound insight that helps them figure things out or whatever. Here's what's meaningful to me. Here's what's surprising to me. Peter doesn't do any of that. Nothing remotely like that. He doesn't say, I'm sorry. He doesn't throw a pity party. He doesn't anything even remotely like that. What he does instead, and I know this is going to be God's word for somebody, because it was God's word for me. What he does instead out the gate is challenge the way that you think about your challenge. This is our first idea. He actually says you're blessed, and this is our first idea today. It's the main idea of this passage. Everything stems from this idea. It's that every injustice against you is an opportunity for you. Nobody naturally thinks like that. But what I appreciate about Peter's words here, like I mentioned, is that he doesn't throw a pity party. You know, he doesn't offer a whole bunch of apologies and act as though we're victims of our circumstances. And what Peter's words are reminding us of by implication here is that, and maybe somebody needs to be reminded of this morning, what this reminds us of is the reality that no matter where we find ourselves today, we are not powerless. We have the power to make a choice. See, one of the main mistakes that I think we make in the face of suffering, whether or not we even realize that we do it, is we assume a victim mentality. We choose to become a victim of our circumstance. We choose to believe that we don't have any options, that we don't have any power. And so in that moment, that powerlessness, that's what really breaks people. You know, it's the same reason, jokes aside, it's the same reason people lose their mind in traffic jams. I mean, people just become monsters when they're sitting in traffic. Why? Because they're powerless. And the same thing happens to people in the context of suffering for the same reason. So what people do is they tend to break one of two different ways depending on your temperament. Some people break inwardly, some people break outwardly, right? And if you're the type of person that breaks inwardly, what tends to happen in your life when you suffer is you get detached from the people around you. You isolate, right? Almost like an autopilot thing. You don't even need to think about it. People around you probably have to point it out to you. People probably have had to point it out to you. You isolate, you detach, you kind of get cold, you get quietly bitter. You know what kind of burns inside of you that you got to go through this and all these people are having these happy lives around you. And the end of that path is just, you know, pure apathy. You just go numb and you're useless to everybody around you. The other side of that is people that don't break inwardly, they break outwardly. And these are the people that lash out. You know, when they're angry, there's no, like, people are, it's obvious that they're angry, right? Like, they lash out at the people that try to help them. They lash out at God. They put their fist through a wall. They break outwardly. But the reason that people break, either inwardly or outwardly, is it's really for the same underlying cause. It's because they have chosen to be a victim of their circumstance. They've chosen to believe this lie that they're powerless. But you're never powerless, no matter where you are. I don't care if the situation that you're in right now, I'm just going to make this as a promise to you, whether it's a bad relationship, whether it's a bad work environment, whether it's a diagnosis, whether it's someone in your life intentionally choosing to make your life as difficult as they can, no matter what it is, you are not powerless. Here's why I say that. Because no matter where you come from today, no matter how dire the circumstances look today, no matter how seemingly impossible the obstacle that stands in front of you looks today, the one power that you have that no one will ever be able to take away from you is the power to choose how you will view the situation God has put you in. No one and nothing can take that from you. A guy named Stephen Covey wrote one of the most famous self-help books of all time. It's called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I was assigned that book in a class I took, and I immediately understood why this was an international bestseller. Super profound book. I think I burned through more than one highlighter getting through it. But one of my favorite quotes from that book was where Steve Covey said something that just, I mean, it's what Peter's saying here. It's what Peter's words really have. It's coming from the same idea. Stephen Covey said, the way that we view our problem is the problem. The way that we view whatever our problem is, that in and of itself is the problem. And I guess Stephen Covey read 1 Peter chapter 3 because it's the same idea. It's coming from the same place here. And the reason I'm convinced Peter begins here, not with what you need to do about your suffering, but with how you need to view your suffering, is because the first battle we are ever going to have to fight is in our mind. The first battle that you and I are going to have to fight and win when we find ourselves in over our heads has nothing to do with what we're up against and everything to do with us. Everything to do with how we view what we are up against. It has everything to do with perspective. That's why Peter begins here. And so he says something that I'm sure, I mean, I'm a human, so I think I can sympathize with the people that Peter probably wrote to here. They probably wanted to roll their eyes at this. I mean, when you get into the lives of the people that Peter wrote to here, they'd lost just about everything except their lives up to this point. And he's saying it's a blessing. He's saying, before we talk about what you need to do, let's talk about how you should see this. Where you are right now, even though you never choose to be there. Even though you want nothing more than to teleport out of it. This place that you are right now, this is evidence of God's blessing in your life. In other words, every injustice against you, because of Jesus, it's just an opportunity for you. Now, that raises a very important question, obviously. What does that mean? What opportunities do injustice present us with? What opportunities does suffering unlock? And that's where the rest of this passage goes. And the way that I understand what we're about to read, what Peter is explaining is that there are two things that can only happen in your life when God walks you through something that's too hard for you. There are two opportunities that you are presented with when your life gets difficult that only suffering can present you with. Here's what he says. Right after this, he says, do not fear what they fear or be disturbed. Let me pause. That's Peter saying, don't respond to this the way that you see everybody else respond to it. Don't respond to it the way that your instinct tells you to respond to it. Don't get rocked. Don't be filled with fear. Don't be shaken. Don't be moved. But instead, here's the first positive command he gives us. Honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. This is our next idea this morning, and this is really the first opportunity that suffering unlocks for us. Your suffering is an opportunity to go deeper with God. What Peter's talking about here with this, you know, honoring Jesus or setting apart Jesus as the Lord in your heart, what he's talking about, plain and simple, is getting serious about what it is that you actually believe. And the reason that he's giving us this command in the context of this passage, it's about suffering, is because nothing will reveal to you what is going on, what's really going on in your own life like suffering does. Nothing. That's what makes suffering so valuable. It's a mirror that will show you things about yourself that only suffering can bring to the surface. Because at the end of the day, suffering is valuable for really, I mean, I guess a bunch of reasons, but one primary reason. Here's what suffering does that only suffering does. Suffering dispels the ridiculous idea that we all naturally have that we are strong enough and smart enough and qualified to run our own lives. And let me just say something that the Bible affirms again and again. You are woefully underqualified to be the God of your own life. And here's why I can say that with conviction. Who's the common denominator in every problem you've ever had? Who's the common denominator in every fight with another human being that you've ever had? And who's the common denominator in every sin you have ever committed? See, what I love about the Word of God is the perspective that it gives us, and what you know you're studying it right when it forces you to say, but what about me? But what about the issues in my life? Because we all want to believe that it's out there. But it's not. It's always in here. And what suffering does is it gives you a crystal clear look into what's really going on in your heart, in your life, what's really the Lord of your heart, of your life. And when it shows you that, it provides you with an opportunity to make a decision about what you're going to do with that information. Once you get a clear read on what's really going on in your heart, you are given the opportunity to decide what it is that you really believe. When I was 19 years old, I love saying this. When I was 19 years old, an atheist preached me the sermon that changed my life. I love that sentence because that shows exactly what kind of sovereignty we're dealing with when we talk about God. Because God decided to get a hold of me through a vessel that did not even acknowledge his existence. That's power that you can't buy, okay? But that's the kind of God that we're talking about here. His name was Chris, and God brought Chris into my life when it was just a really pivotal time in my life. Chris was a really dangerous guy because he was hyper-intelligent, great, he really knew how to argue. You know, he's not the kind of guy you want to get into a debate with, but Chris used to claim to be a Christian, and he had all the experiences that we usually hold up as evidence that it's an authentic thing in your life, and he told me. He used to go to youth group. Used to cry over his faith, used to go to all these, you know, Christian conferences, but he walked away from all of it because suffering had turned him bitter. And he cut ties, he said, this isn't really what I'm about. He dismissed all of it and broke from it. But he knew more about the Bible than I did when we crossed paths. And he said something to me one night when I was 19 years old that I will absolutely never, I mean, if I get dementia, if I get whatever happens to my mind, I don't know that I'll ever be able to forget what he said because it actually altered the course of my life. I remember like it was yesterday. I was sitting on the edge of my bed in my room in my dad's house on the phone with Chris. I lived in Maryland. He lived in Florida. We're talking on the phone, and Chris knew that I claimed to be a Christian. He also knew that the life that I was living stood in stark contrast to that claim. And so we went round and round on the phone. And I used every Bible verse I could think of to try to justify the life that I was living, but he just bottom-lined the whole thing for me after, you know, one by one dismantling all of my justifications. And here's what he said. He said, knowing the life that I was living and the life that I claimed to live, here's what he said. Ryan, if God means that much to you, then you'll give it up. And here's how I responded. The Bible says a number of times Jesus would, depending on your translation, that he would cut the Pharisees to the quick. And a number of times when the Pharisees, poor Pharisees, were dumb enough to try to argue with their Creator, Jesus would just answer them in such a way that it was like he took the breath from them, literally, like they couldn't answer him back. That's where I was at on the phone that night. Like, I've never been haunted by something that somebody told me, but those words haunted me. I could not shake that. I could not forget that. Just had to deal with it. For the first time in my life, I knew I had a personal decision to make. Because, here's a little bit about Pastor Ryan. This is all I've ever known. My uncle was a pastor. My dad was a pastor. I was born and raised in this. I had 12 years of Christian private school education, and that afforded me with a lot of opportunities and a lot of advantages. But the most dangerous challenge of growing up in a Christian home, surrounded by Christian people, is you have a tendency to give the right answers to questions just because you know that's what people want to hear, whether or not you actually believe them. That night, I knew, as sure as I was sitting there on the phone, I'm going to have to make a decision. For the first time in my life, I could decide that this is not going to be my parents' faith or my teacher's faith or my church's faith. It's going to be my personal relationship with my Maker. Or, for the first time in my life, I could keep doing what I was doing and say, you know what? This is plastic. I never meant it. My heart was never in it. God does not mean that much to me. And, you know, here I am 8 or 9 years later. You know, the rest is history. Praise God that he got a hold of me the way that he did. But that night, a fork had been placed in the road of my life. I'm telling you that story because that's exactly, God will use suffering in your life to bring you to exactly the same place. God will use suffering in your life to show you what's really going on in your own life and give you an opportunity to decide with some finality. What do you actually believe? How are you actually going to live? And the specific opportunity that God lays out for people each and every time we suffer is this opportunity Peter's talking about here to choose to honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. When you look at that Greek phrase, it really shouldn't be translated to honor the Messiah, because the literal word there is sanctify the Messiah, sanctify Jesus. It's kind of a religious term, but what it literally means is to set Jesus apart. To set Jesus apart as the Lord in your heart. And when biblical authors are talking about the heart, they're not just talking about the organ that pumps blood through the body. The heart is the fountain and the seat of your thoughts and your passions and your desires and your endeavors and your purpose. The heart is the center of a human will. Whatever is in your heart is what you're truly orienting your life around. And so what this is talking about here is that when God walks you through things that are too difficult for you, He's doing so that you can see what you've oriented your life around and, if necessary, reorient your life around your Savior. Now, I know this as sure as I'm giving this message. There's some people that have listening to this. You're listening to me right now, and you know, maybe other people don't know, but you know you have not truly given your life to Jesus. You know, maybe you've been curious, maybe you've been skeptical, maybe you've been seeking, but you know that you have not decided that this is what you're about from here on out. And what I see in this text is that God may very well use the suffering that He's walking you through simply to show you that there's something seated on the throne of your heart that does not deserve to be there. There's something that dominates your life right now that, if left unchecked, is going to lead you directly to disaster. And the suffering that God's walking you through, that maybe you're angry at Him for, maybe you hate Him for, maybe you've wondered, is there even a purpose for this? The suffering that you would never choose, that suffering is surgery. And what God would do with it is remove what's ever in your heart so that He can enter into your heart. But what kind of surprised me about this is, remember, Peter is writing this to people who were followers of Jesus. He doesn't doubt that at any point in this letter. These are people that have already committed their life to Jesus, but still Peter's saying, hey, when you suffer, this is an opportunity to set Jesus apart as the Lord of your life. Why would Peter say that to people that have already made that decision? Here's why. Because it is entirely possible for someone who's given their life to Jesus to live with something else at the center of their life, something else as the functional Lord of their heart. And 9 times out of 10, the only thing that's going to show you what that thing is and shake you out of that way of life is pain. So before we move on from this, let me just ask you a question. What is the Lord of your heart? What dominates the fountain of your passion and desire and endeavor and purpose? What's the thing that you're orienting your life around right now? And I gather that's an incredibly difficult question to answer. That's the kind of thing that people go to therapy for months or years in order to answer. But here's how you can start to get a read on whatever that thing actually is. Ask yourself this. When nothing else commands your attention, where does your mind go? What do you dwell on? What do you daydream about? Or here's one, what do you fantasize about? Now we're getting weird, right? What's a sermon if you don't get a little weird? But what is that thing? What's that thing that you've told yourself, I would be valuable as a person if I just had fill in the blank? Life would finally be worth living if I just had fill in the blank. I'd finally be happy. I'd finally be whole. I can finally rest if I just get fill in the blank. Regardless of what you tell people on a Sunday morning, how you answer that question, that's the Lord of your heart. And what the Bible says from cover to cover is that if the Lord of your heart is anything other than the Savior that died so that you could live, then that thing is going to kill you. Jesus is the only one that we can safely enthrone in our hearts because He died so that we could live. And maybe there's people listening to this, and you've said that you're all about this Jesus thing, and you've said that you know in God I trust kind of thing, but you know as sure as you are hearing this, you know that that's not the case. And what I see here is that God loves you and he loves me and he loves people way too much to let us live that life unabated and unadjusted. And so he will intentionally walk us through suffering to shake us out of that. Because he'd rather hurt us now than see us finally end up in disaster. That's what the Bible calls the faithful wounds of a friend. And so the first opportunity that your suffering affords you is to go, is to see what's really going on in your heart and to go deeper with God. But watch where Peter goes after that. And this will be our last idea today. Here, right after this, he says, always be ready. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is our third and our last idea this morning. It's that your suffering is an opportunity to impact the people around you. See, right in this passage about unjust suffering, Peter says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. Why would he say that in the context of this? Here's why. Because nothing will put your belief system on display like suffering in your life. It magnifies what you believe. It magnifies what's in your heart. It magnifies what your hope really is. And as your suffering puts it on display, what God would do is give you opportunity to impact the people around you with your beliefs. And I was telling this story. It just, as I was putting this teaching together, it popped into my mind. I remember it must have been 17 or 18 years ago now, and the fact that I even remember this just proves the point that I'm trying to make. I remember being in our youth group at the time. We actually met out in the garage, in the gravel parking lot, and we were sitting there in a night of worship, and you know, the youth group had their own youth worship team, and it was terrible, like horrendous, but it was ours, and that's what meant something to us. And so we were sitting there, and I was sitting on the couch, And we were supposed to be having a time of worship, and I looked across the room and I saw a friend of mine. He doesn't go to this church anymore. His name was David. And I knew enough about David to know that his life was coming apart at the seams. I knew enough about David to know that things under his roof were going from bad to worse to, are you kidding me? And I never heard a word about that from Dave. I just knew what was going on. And I remember sitting on that couch, looking over to my right, and the fact that I even remember this, looking over to my right, and David, despite everything that was going on in his life, despite all the reasons that he had to throw a pity party or to be bitter or to be angry, the things that break so many of us, David was standing there with both of his hands raised and his eyes closed. And I saw it, and I instantly broke into tears. Could not stop crying. And so some of my friends started coming up to me and asking me what was going on, and I could barely speak for how moved I was. All I could do was point over at David, and one by one, every single one of us, I mean, we lost a couple gallons of water weight that night because someone that chose to suffer well impacted us. And I'll tell you something that we might not like, but you know this. I know that you can say amen to this. If our lives were as easy as we sometimes wish they were, we would be totally useless to the people around us. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 has Paul the Apostle telling us that God comforts us in our affliction. Why? So that we can comfort other people in theirs. God walks his people through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't want him to. We never go there on our own. We want nothing more than to teleport out of that place, but he does it so that having been there, we can then go back and walk somebody through it when it's their turn. And what this means is that the suffering that God is walking you through right now, or that he walked you through years ago, that you're still being affected by, the way that you choose to suffer, there could be people that only you can reach. And you don't know it, but they're looking at you. You don't know it, but you're encouraging them. You're inspiring them. You don't know it, but you are their source of strength. And what that means, and hey, maybe this is the word of God for somebody this morning, what that means is that your suffering is not meaningless. And all the enemy wants to do, especially in times of hardship, he wants to tell us this is meaningless. This counts for nothing. This serves no purpose. It's not meaningless. It matters. And the way that you choose to walk through whatever this place is for you could change someone else's life. So Peter's words to these people and God's word to you this morning is be ready. Be ready to give an answer for your hope as you put it on display, because God will give you opportunity to impact people. Let me close this morning while the worship team comes up. You know, you zoom out from a passage like this that's dealing with such a hard topic, and what's clear is that the perspective that the Word of God gives us is radically juxtaposed to everything that we're taught in our culture. What I love about the Word of God is that it always teaches us to think differently, but passages like this teach us that more so than others. Because we live in a culture where we're taught to run headlong away from hardship, and this passage is saying no one can finally harm you if you're committed to what's good. And that blessing, that hardship, it's not meant to break you, it's meant to bless you. The only reason that Peter could write words like this with conviction is because he was personally mentored by the Savior, who personally saw to it that our suffering would come to an end. Peter got to personally see how far Jesus was willing to go to make sure that suffering would not have the final word in his people's lives. And there's not a worldview in existence that gives people more of a resource to walk through suffering well than Christianity, because in Christianity we see a God who was willing to experience all of our greatest fears so that we would never have to, so that those fears would never hold us captive any longer. Because what we see at Calvary is that Jesus experienced everything that we're naturally terrified of. Jesus was totally abandoned by the people that he invested his life in. He died poor. He died naked. He died alone, rejected, spurned. If that wasn't bad enough, then on that cross, as he died so that his murderers could live, he was totally forsaken by God the Father. Jesus, the only man to live a perfect life, instead of receiving a crown at the end of his life, received a cross. And he did that so that at the end of our lives, instead of receiving the cross that we deserved, you and I, sinners, rebels, could receive a crown. And it's that reality that we hold on to as we walk through whatever momentary suffering God's walking us through, because we know how our story ends. And the story for everyone who's given their life to Jesus ends with God himself wiping away every tear from our eyes, with God himself eradicating the presence of sin from us, where we're remade to live as we were always called to live, in a place that our hearts naturally long for, that the Bible calls heaven. That's what we know. The only part of our lives that we're unsure of is now from the day that we die. And that's in the grand scheme of eternity, that is a molecular part of our existence. The Bible says it's like a mist. It appears and it vanishes, but we know how it ends. We know how it ends. And because no one and nothing can change the ending of the story for people who have put their trust in Jesus, Peter says, when you walk through the valley, when you walk through darkness, when there's questions that you don't have answers for and problems that you don't have solutions for, you see it as a blessing, because in Jesus, every injustice is an opportunity. That's it. That's all.